2019 is here, and I don't know about all of you. It's been less than a week, and most of us have probably already blown our New Year's resolutions, right? Isn't that usually how it works? You know, I'm going to start a diet tomorrow, and that's every day. That's what you say. Tomorrow, I'm going to start this thing. I'm going to do this thing, right? You know, but what did Jesus say? He said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. As Tiffany takes another bite of her delicious breakfast. Sorry. But you know what? Seriously, sometimes we get so caught up in things. God said, he did say this, to eat, drink, and be merry. This also is from the hand of God, right? You know, Solomon's wisdom in Ecclesiastes. You got to enjoy this life that God gave us too. Got to enjoy life. And I'm not saying to go overboard, you know, just follow his lead. But last week, we learned about keeping resolutions and the power of perception. We learned about how if you can get a handle on your perception, the way that you see things that happen to you, that it controls your thoughts, it controls your attitudes, it controls your behavior. You know, and this is a great tip for keeping your New Year's resolutions, right? You know, that whole idea of, am I really hungry or am I just stressed right now? Or am I just bored? Or do I just want to eat something sweet and salty right now, you know? But perception, the way that we set the way we view people, the way we view situations, it controls everything. And ultimately, we want to yield our perception to the Holy Spirit. We want to let the Holy Spirit set and rewrite the way that we see the world around us, right? We just want to follow him. This week, we're going to be taking a look at this a little deeper. We're going to be looking at our perception of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to live for God, what he requires of us. Because if you're like me, I thought that I knew this. I thought I had it nailed down. You know, I thought I was just doing what God called me to do, you know. You show up to church every Sunday. Every time there's an opportunity, you serve them, you know. Whatever you can do, you do it all in the name of Jesus. And God kind of wants to correct a little bit about that this morning. And it was sort of a shocker to me, but we're going to take a look at that. Sometimes following Jesus does not exactly look the way that we think it does. So the whole title for this morning's message is Magnificent Wisdom. The Magnificent Wisdom of God. And we're going to take a look at what that looks like. Because it all kind of started from the parable of the wise builder, right? We know about that, building your house on the rock and not sand, ultimately building your life on Christ and not sinking sand. Because, you know, we don't want our lives to be a failure. We don't want to invest ourselves building something just to watch it crumble away. None of us want to do that. I believe that's why you're here this morning, right? You don't want to live that kind of life. You want to live a successful life that builds on the rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ so that even when the trials and tribulations come along, you stand that test. And everything that you build stands that test of time, stands the test of opposition, because this broken down world brings opposition when you least expect it. But we want to be able to stand through all of those things. Now, the Bible speaks quite often about wisdom. James teaches us the comparison of what godly wisdom looks like compared to worldly wisdom. Because there are two different types of wisdom. Not all wisdom comes from God. In fact, James actually teaches that some of it comes from God, some of it comes from the world, and some of it is actually demonic wisdom. That was a concept that kind of threw me for a loop. But we're not going to go into any of that this morning. You can read that yourself. I think it's James chapter 4, I think, 3 or 4. You can read all about that. But then we also have the book of Proverbs, right? I mean, the book of wisdom, practical wisdom. I love practical things. And that's what the book of Proverbs is, you know? Read a verse a day and you'll be good to go. It teaches you everything from raising children to whether or not to co-sign for a loan for family to how to deal with sexual temptation. I mean, it just is a good book of practical wisdom across the board, how to live life. But God, specifically this morning, didn't take us to any of those things that I thought of when I thought of wisdom. Instead, he took us to the wisdom of ministry. Ministry literally just means to serve the needs of others. That's what ministry is. That's ministry to God, and that's also ministry to people. Because by serving people, you're serving God. It's what Jesus showed us by the life that he lived. The way that you honor and serve God is to honor and serve others. God often had an issue from the Old Testament to the New Testament with people like me, the leaders of his church, the leaders of his people. So of course, you know, myself, I want to make sure I don't fall into those same temptations. Often the leaders of God's people would go astray, and they would lead God's people right along with them. They would just follow suit. They were often very hypocritical. And as Jesus literally put it, this is one of those old quotes that you hear that is in the Bible, that they weren't practicing what they preached. They were telling people to do things, but they weren't even doing it themselves, right? Hypocritical. And we don't want to be a people like that. Not just myself, but our entire church. I'm sure each and every one of you want to be a person that truly follows Jesus and isn't hypocritical in any way. And so we turn this morning to a time when literally that was happening. And if you want to turn with me back to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. And we're going to look at a time when this was happening. God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the leaders of his people, the teachers, the priests, the elders, kind of correcting them and warning them that they needed to change their ways because they were walking right into destruction. It wasn't that God was just going to bring down the hammer on them and lay down the destruction. God's like, you're walking away from me. And anytime you walk away from God, you're walking toward destruction. It's just a reality. And trust me, it hurts the heart of God probably more than it hurts you feeling it. So he was warning them. That's what God would often do. He would send the prophets and he would warn his people, Old and New Testament. He would send the prophets to warn them. And so through this warning, we can learn. Don't you like to learn from other people's mistakes? Right? That's always a good way to learn. I'm hard-headed. I usually learn from my own mistakes, but it's better to learn from other people's. And I encourage you to go through this chapter on your own sometime. I'm going to be skipping just for time's sake this morning. I'm going to start in verse 7, Isaiah chapter 28, starting at verse 7. And it said, "And these also," speaking about the leaders of his people, "they stagger from wine and they reel from beer." Priests and prophets, they stagger from beer, and they're befuddled with wine. They reel from beer, they stagger when seeing visions. They stumble when they render decisions. You kind of get that wordplay, that poetic, like they're literally staggering as you read that. They're wasted. It says all the tables are covered with vomit, and there's not a spot without filth. It's a beautiful picture of the church, right? Sorry to start out so vulgar, but it's just what the Word of God says. You kind of get the picture. And this isn't just literally they were wasted drunk. This was, you know, they had some serious moral issues that they were dealing with. And yet they were God's leaders. It's not right. And in verse 9 it says, "Who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message?" Because that's what these people were. They were leaders, they were teachers, they were prophets. And Isaiah goes on and he says, to children weaned from their milk? To those who had just been taken from the breast, for they say this, they say do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there. And you probably have this memorized in the King James Version, right? Line upon line, precept upon precept, right? You've heard that phrase before. Well, I really struggled with this because I have taught that so many times. When we do Bible study, that's always what I say. You know, it's line upon line, precept upon precept. You got to get the foundational things right before you build the rest. But when I read the original Hebrew, I couldn't help but to see that there's something happening here more than what meets the eye. And so I'm not trying to burst anyone's bubble. There is wisdom in that. But that's not at all what was being taught here, is that that's the way things should be. Don't shoot the messenger yet. Bear with me. I know. It messed with my head too. Because this is a sensitive area for me. I'm like, God, that's what doctrine's all about. This is something you want us to do, so bear with me. The original Hebrew reveals that this quote was actually a mockery of those teachers. It would be the same as me saying, you know what, Randy comes into the church and all he says is blah, 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 blah. That's literally what it's written. It's a bunch of gibberish in the Hebrew. It's not real words. That's why the translations are so different from translation, translation, translation. It's just the same as me saying in the English language, blah, blah, blah. It just really doesn't have a meaning. So yes, I'm sorry to burst anyone's bubble, but we're going to talk about the deeper meaning here. Because there's nothing wrong with line upon line, precept upon precept. It's a good principle. But that's just the beginning. That's just the baby step. That's your child going to touch the electric, and you're like, nope, nope. And you got to do that like 500 times before they get it. Nope. It's baby steps, right? Very beginning. You're just getting weaned off your mommy, you know? The baby fundamentals, and we shouldn't cling to that for long. As Isaiah said, this type of teaching and this message, it's for infants. It won't bring maturity by any means. In fact, if we don't move on from it, it will lead to our death. It'll lead to spiritual death. And this really threw me for a loop, and you got to hang in here with me here. Because spiritual maturity, I'm going to say the whole point, and then we're going to work through it. Spiritual maturity does not come from learning the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept. An atheist can do that and can quote it back to you better than I can. Spiritual maturity comes out of a relationship with God. Comes from a relationship with the author who spoke the words. Because if you know the words without having a relationship with the author, you're going to miss it. And it's pointless and it's meaningless and it brings death, not life. And so we're going to go on to this. Do's and don'ts, right? That's what this is all about. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Do this, do that, a little here, a little there. You know, that's what they were teaching. They were teaching, this is the way you got to live. You do this and you don't do this. You do this and you don't do this. They're good, but rules outside of relationship are dangerous and harmful. Very, very dangerous. Because without a relationship with Jesus, without experiencing and understanding his great love for us, those rules are just a bunch of fun suckers, and you're going to despise them in your heart. I want to go do that. It looks like so much fun. Why are you telling me I can't do that? If you don't have a relationship with him, you don't understand why. It's not just about the rules. It's about the heart behind the rules. Why is that good for me or not good for me? Do's and don'ts, they don't bring freedom. Only Jesus can do that. Do's and don'ts that give the Christian freedom to everyone else is just bondage. It's just slavery. It doesn't make any sense. Because rules on their own, do's and don'ts, they birth dead religion. They birth critical judgment. They birth exclusivity. You know, a church social club, you know, and that's all that it is. And you got to look and act and talk a certain way or else you just don't belong and you're not going to feel comfortable very long, right? Do's and don't rules. However, through a relationship with Jesus, they birth freedom, not death, not religion. They give you freedom to live your life. As Paul said, everything's permissible for me, just not everything's beneficial. Those rules call out what's beneficial for me and what's not. It's not that God's going to stop loving me because I do something I'm not supposed to do. It's not that God stops loving me because I don't do something he called me to do. It's just I'm missing out. I'm missing out on something awesome if I don't. It's a heart behind it. It's the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. You know, these rules through a relationship with Jesus, they bring grace. They bring mercy. They bring inclusiveness and freedom. And so how does God choose to respond to people who choose the former? Because that's what was happening in Israel. The leaders were not even following their own do's and don'ts. They were commanding that everyone else do it, but they weren't doing it themselves. They were too wasted. They were staggering around. Yeah, they're giving prophecies, and there's, you ever see that, you know, without maturity. The gifts of the Spirit and the anointing can still be there without any maturity at all. Just because somebody moves in a certain gifting doesn't mean they're spiritually mature. Because the gifts of the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit are two different things. And we should be people hungry for both. I want to grow and mature, and I also want the giftings. You see what I mean? To be a well, healthy, balanced church. So this is how God chooses to respond in verse 11. God said, "Very well then, with foreign lips and with strange tongues, God will speak to his people, whom he said, this is a resting place." You see, in religious do's and don'ts, there's no rest. You're never good enough. You never measure up. You just have to keep working, working, working. But God said, this is to be a place of rest. Jesus said, "Take on my yoke, for it's easy. My burden is light. Let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose." But they wouldn't listen. God's chosen people wouldn't listen. So what did God choose to do? I'm going to move on to a different people, a foreign people, people who I haven't even called my own, and I'm going to speak through them. I'm going to work through them. And praise God, because I don't know about you, but I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew. So I'm glad that he does speak through other people now. But do's and don'ts, they cause us to try to do the work ourselves, to try to fit somebody else's mold of what a Christian should look like. of what someone who follows Jesus should look like and act like and talk like, right? A relationship with Jesus allows him to do all the work. He transforms me from the inside out as he chooses the new creation that I'm going to be. And yes, there's some things that apply to all of us. I'm not speaking against morality and basic biblical truths, but so often we major on the minors. We focus on the unimportant things, and we miss out on what God truly cares about, what it really looks like to minister to somebody. Because the church does so much damage to the people around us. Amen. And we're not exempt from that, New Hope. We drive so many people away. There's people not sitting here this morning because this week somebody here in the church chose to try to force their will on them, and so they ran away. I mean, we got to stop doing that kind of stuff. And that's what we're going to learn about this morning. And I wrote this before that even happened. I wrote all this before it happened. I had no idea, but God knew. God knew what was happening. You see, a relationship with Jesus is about letting him do the work. We find rest in Jesus, but we find weariness through religion. So what will become of God's people whenever they choose religion over relationship? In verse 13, God says, "So then the word of the Lord to them will become." See, this isn't a word for everybody. Not every word is for the entire church or for every person. This is a word for those people who are choosing religion. The leaders of God's people who were staggering with wine and beer, but they were saying, "No, you need to get your life straight," you know, hypocritical. This is what the word of the Lord comes to them. Exactly what they're teaching. Do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there. Because guess what? They're never going to measure up to their own standard. And it says, God says this, "So that as they go, they will actually fall backward. They will be injured, ensnared, and captured." God's response to people who choose that is, fine, if that's your standards, then you live by them, and you'll never be able to. They will be a snare to you. They will capture you. You'll never be able to break free, because we always fall short of the rules, even the rules we set for ourselves. Don't you have to apologize to your children every now and then for breaking your own rule to them? I'm a father, and I can admit it. My kids will tell you at times I had to apologize because I broke our own rules of the house, right? It happens. But man-made religion formed by rules, it will always be a snare. Always be a snare. But relationship with Jesus will always set the captives free. Freedom! There's freedom in Christ. And there's freedom in the rules. After you have a relationship with Christ, you see it, you understand it, and you do it because he loves you and he cares about you and he knows what's best. Some of you may know the difference in your own human relationships. You know when a teacher set rules because they actually cared about your well-being. You had parents that set rules because, you know, they just cared about you and they wanted what's best for you, versus somebody who set rules because you were an annoyance to them and they just wanted to control you and manipulate you and they're tired of you getting out of line. It's a big difference. Same rules, same do's and don'ts, big difference. Your heavenly Father loves you. His do's and don'ts are not to bind you and to suck all the fun out of life. They're to let you actually live life to the full. So you experience a fullness of joy and peace and comfort because he loves you. He cares about you. He wants what's best. So in verse 14, he goes on, he says, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, you who rule the people in Jerusalem. You boast, 'We've entered into a covenant with death.'" I mean, they're just getting rebellious now. "With the realm of the dead, we've made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it can't touch us. For we have made a lie our refuge, and falsehood our hiding place." That's pretty bold. Now, a lot of us wouldn't say that, but it is true in our lives. We've made a lie our refuge. I got a good job. I'm good. I'm never going to run into financial hardship. Who's the true provider? Who's the source of those things? Who enables you to work or, you know, anyways? You know, we need to recognize the true source. We don't want to find our refuge or hiding place in anything other than that solid rock foundation of Jesus Christ. Because if we make it in anything else, God may just be like, okay, you live your life that way, then you're on your own. And it never ends well. But I love that how God doesn't end on the negative. In verse 16, he says, "So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, Again, remember last week, perception? Do we perceive what God is doing? So God says, see this, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. Now, of course, you all know who that is, right? Who said that they're the capstone, the cornerstone? Jesus. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. He said that about himself, quoting this in Psalm 118. We know that Jesus is that sure foundation, that cornerstone. He quoted this about himself. And then I love what he said in the next verse. He said, therefore, he said that I am the capstone, I am the cornerstone. And he said, therefore, I will tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, speaking to the leaders of the nation who are being hypocrites, and it will be given to a people who will produce its fruit. Now, when I read that scripture, I can't help but think about the people who live around me who are more Christ-like than I am, and they don't even have a relationship with Jesus. The kingdom of God will be taken away, and it'll be given to what's more important, to the people who are gifted and talented. Did Jesus say, it'll be taken away from you, and it'll be given to the ones that I've anointed and placed my spiritual gifts within their lives? No, he said, I'm going to take it away from all those people. I'm going to give my kingdom to the people who produce its fruits. Its fruits. Are you a person that wherever you go, you are planting peace and love and patience? If not, you got to get right with God, because he's the only one that can do that in your life and through your life. If everywhere you go, there's strife and envy and anger and fits of rage. Again, Galatians 5, the fruits of the flesh versus the fruits of the spirit. You're not moving by the Spirit of God. You've got another spirit that is taking control of your life, and you got to get free from that thing. And you got to stop blaming everything around you for causing you to be that way, right? We choose what spirit we follow and obey, and the fruits reveal it. And that hurts me in my life, because there are some areas in my life I have not yielded apparently to the Holy Spirit yet. And I got to get that right. Right? All of us do. We all have those things. I love this, because they made a covenant with death and with a lie. Jesus came and he said, the truth's going to set you free. He came and he set us free from that covenant of death. And he gave us a covenant of life that is totally sure on his part. He promised it. It can never, ever, ever be changed. The conditional part is on us, right? That's what we celebrated in communion this morning. God made a way where there was no other way. All we got to do is have faith in him. And that faith is revealed by our works, by our life, by the fruits that we choose. You can never get that life from following do's and don'ts. It's exactly what God has shown us, what Jesus proved. You can't do it on your own. He had to make a way. The only one that ever could. Now, this is where God teaches us here what the magnificent wisdom of God truly looks like. This is what it really looks like to live out your faith. So if you've heard nothing else this morning, I kind of want you to wake yourself up, stand up and run around if you have to. I want you to hear this part. This is the important part. This is what ministry looks like. It is not going to church every Sunday, telling the truth, not cheating, trying not to drink or smoke too much, you know. It's not about the do's and don'ts. That's not service to God. In fact, he goes, we'll talk about that in a minute. This is how God is trying to renew our perspective. This is what God was trying to tell Israel, and is what he tries to tell us in the New Testament, Old Testament, across the board. This is what God wants us to understand and to see what it really looks like. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself now. Okay. God said this through prophet Isaiah in verse 23. Skip ahead to 23. He said, listen and hear my voice. Pay attention and hear what I say. Remember last week? Give them eyes to see and ears to hear. God's saying, I want you to have ears to hear what I'm saying here now. And he's going to say it in a way that everybody should be able to get and understand so that we don't miss it. He said this in verse 24. When a farmer plows for planting, does he plow continually? Does he? You know, man, I didn't see Rob running around these fields here just plowing again and again and again, hoping to get a harvest of corn. That didn't happen. No, obviously not. Does he keep on breaking up and working the soil? When he has leveled the surface, does he not sow caraway and scatter cumin? See the difference? You sow, you plant, and then you just scatter the other. Does he not plant wheat in its place, barley in its plot, spelt in its field? His God instructs him and teaches him the right way. This is the right way to do this. God teaches us this is the right way to do this. And he goes on, and he continues in verse 27. And I don't know what these things are, so don't ask me. I don't know what caraway is. Maybe some farmer can explain it, but anyways, I didn't take the time to research it because that's not the point. Just listen. Caraway is not threshed with a sledge, nor is the wheel of a cart rolled over cumin. Caraway is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a stick. Grain must be ground to make bread, so the one does not go on threshing it forever. The wheels of a threshing cart may be rolled over it, but one does not use horses to grind grain. All this also comes from the Lord Almighty, whose plan is wonderful and whose wisdom is magnificent. Magnificent wisdom. This is the magnificent wisdom of God that's revealed right here through the prophet Isaiah, of what it looks like, I believe, to follow Jesus, of what it looks like to minister and to serve people. This is what it truly looks like. It's not a cookie cutter image of somebody else. It's not just doing the do's and don'ts. That's not what God requires of us. Believe it or not, that is not the requirement of God. We're going to talk about that at the end. God doesn't require you to follow a list of do's and don'ts. That's man-made religion. That may have worked in 1950. It doesn't work today. And I praise God for breaking that yoke, because it should not ever be the case. You don't become a Christian by just becoming a cookie-cutter image of somebody else. That's not God's heart. It's not his will. It's not why he created you. They may be the end result, but they're not the point. But what does God say about a people like that who just continue man-made tradition? You can look at the next chapter. Just flip a page, or it might be on your same page, in Isaiah 29:13. This is what God says about people who just think that man-made religion is it. You show up to church on Sunday and you're good. You try to live a good moral life and you're good. You're doing what God requires of you. He said, no, these people, they come near me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But their hearts, they're far from me. Their worship of me, it's based merely on human rules that they have been taught. It's not what God requires. It's not what God wants. I think even the way that we do church is going to be changing. Because what is that? That's not what we see happening. Not in the Bible. Worship is not. We talked about worship. Remember bowing down your life? Following these man-made rules does not bow down your life. In fact, what it really looks like to minister to the Lord and to minister to others, what it really means to follow Jesus and to lay down your life, it actually looks nothing like religious repetition. Nothing like it. And we see the examples from cover to cover of the Bible. But yet when we choose to live out our faith, we think it's just something we repetitively go through. You got to read your Bible. You got to pray, right? You got to do these things every day. Those are good things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them. But when you just do it, you're missing it. Totally missing it. God wants something so much more. Because choosing to live out our faith, it's supposed to be an adventure. That you never know what's going to happen day to day, moment to moment. It's supposed to look that way. It's supposed to look different every day of your life. It's not supposed to be something that you just repetitively do out of I don't know, I guess, just religion. Choosing to follow Jesus is just an adventure. You know, you might be plowing and breaking up soil here, but you might be planting in rows over here. You might be carting over there, and you might be sledging something down over there. You might be beating with rods over here, but you're threshing over here. Why? Because different people have different needs. Different people are in different places of life, and they need different things. You may be correcting one person and yet encouraging another. You may be praying with one person and just warring and declaring, and you might be just sitting there quietly listening to somebody else. That's why Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. He said, you know, and you can read the whole context, but he said, what after all is Apollos? And what's Paul? Because these people wanted a cookie cutter image to follow. Some of the people in the church were following Paul and the way he did things. Some of the people were following Apollos and the way he did things. And Paul's like, knock it off. Stop trying to look like us. Just do your own thing. He said, what after is Apollos? And what is Paul? We're just servants through whom you came to believe. And as the Lord assigned each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God's been making it grow. Amen. It's about him. Amen. Him. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Do you hear the same verbiage being used, the same language, thousands of years ago in Isaiah 28 and right here again in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 3. Ministry is all about the needs of others and the resources I have. What do I have and what do they need? And you just connect those two things. And if you aren't ministering in this way, you're totally missing out on God's will for your life. I want to say you're in an area of sin. You're not doing what God's calling you to do. And that's sin just the same as doing something you're not supposed to do. It's all sin. It's all missing it. It's all missing the mark. I think, you know, you don't want to miss out on God's purpose and his will for your life. Because if you think that God has called you to be nothing but a plow breaking up ground, then you may be effective a couple of times in your life, but the bulk of the time, you're going to be tearing down the work that everyone else is doing. Because if you take the plow through the field right after you planted it, what's going to happen? If you take the plow through, you know, those corn stalks are just that little blade of grass. You take the plow through after that happens, God did all this work to make the thing grow. And then you boneheaded idiot. I'm sorry, you're in danger of the fire of hell if you call someone an idiot. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. But then you come through and you just plow it all up. Well, God has just called me to be a prophet unto him. And I'm just going to say, thus saith the Lord. You know? And you try to force your will and your opinion on somebody else. Try to get them to do what you think is right. And you think you're serving God. You can quote the scriptures to back up the way why you're doing it. You're missing it. Serving people is, you never go to a restaurant and then they just give you what food they think you should eat. You know, come on, chubby, you need that Caesar salad. No, they ask, what do you want and how do you want it? That's service, right? Why do we think service unto the Lord is any different? Why he would want anything less, right? Wow, so often we miss it. We miss it because it worked one time. We think that's just the way it always has to happen. We just need to do that over and over and over again. That's man-made religion. That's do's and don'ts. Those are rules. That's not the God that we serve. He's the one true living God, a very creative God who almost never does the same thing twice. Almost never. It's amazing. Yeah. And it's exciting. It keeps us pressing into him and following him. But you see, in the church, we have a tendency to do that, right? You ever hear this joke? You know? That's what the church looks like so often. Okay, this was awesome. Man, we, you know, two people gave their lives to the Lord. We just need to do that every week now. Every week we just need to do that. No. It's because God was calling us to do it then and there. You know, think about it. We're going to talk about that. We think we should keep doing the same thing over and over and over because it was effective once, and then we get frustrated when it's no longer effective. When attendance drops off. Well, we've been doing cleansing streams for, you know, the past 13 years. We just need to do cleansing streams again. Cleansing streams, cleansing streams, cleansing streams, cleansing streams. And, you know? And we wonder why people aren't showing up for the classes and why people aren't registering for the... Been there, done that. And it was powerful and effective. And I'm speaking nothing against any ministry or any whatever. But I'm just saying, what I'm speaking against is the thought that because something is effective once, that's what we have to do forever and ever and ever for all eternity. That's God's will. Jesus went to adult Sunday school, you know? No, he didn't actually. You know, we get stuck on these things. And then we start blaming other people. Well, their hearts are just harder. They don't care about God. They don't want what God wants. Well, that might be true in some cases. They just have bad priorities. They're choosing other things in life. It may be true, but come on. Let's start loving our brothers and sisters in Christ and actually getting to know them and learning what's happening in their life and thinking, gee, maybe my thoughts are just not the best thoughts. Maybe my ways are not God's ways, right? And we're diving into it. I'm getting there. I'm sorry. Okay, think about this. If Israel, every time they went into a city to conquer it, If they walked around those walls 7 times and then blew their horns, how many cities do you think would have fallen? One. Because there's only one city that God called them to do that in. Nineveh, right? No, Jericho. Everyone shaking their heads. I gotcha. Jericho. You know what probably would have happened if they went to another city and did that? They would have got shot down and slaughtered. What are these idiots doing? I'm sorry, I said that word again. Sorry, Lord. What are these guys doing? And they just would have shot them all down and they're done, you know? Because God wasn't calling them to do that in these other cities. He had another method. Oh, my. Read about how Israel won the victories of their battles. It's awesome. Being on the worship team, how would have you felt if because you won that one city, because they send the worshipers first, they send the worshipers first every single time? It worked then, right? You wouldn't have had many worshipers left the next time. But that's what we do in the church. We do it over and over and over again because, right, it worked one time. I was led to the Lord through that, and so that's just, man, that's what we always have to do. Not necessarily. Maybe, but not necessarily. Think about all these things. What if Jesus had spit in the dirt and rubbed mud on every blind man's eyes? How many guys probably would have been healed? Probably one. And how many probably would have punched him in the face for doing it? Lots. That's why Jesus, it's not recorded that he ever did that any other time, right? If the disciples would have commanded every paralyzed person to pick up their mats and walk, they probably would have failed every time but once. If Jesus would have spoken into every tomb and said, come out, I think he would have failed every time but once. If the priest would have walked into the Jordan River at its flood stages, they probably would have drowned every time but once. Why? Because ministry has nothing to do with do's and don'ts and rules and methods. It has nothing to do with any of it. You can go to 1,000 church growth seminars and you might get some wisdom that gets you part way. But the most important thing is, what is God calling you to do? What has God equipped you to do? What are you uniquely designed by him to do? What is your unique calling? Because success in ministry is not about a method or a formula by any means. And this speaks to the third part of our core values coming up this year. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just couldn't wait. Spirit-led. God has never called New Hope to be a traditional church. God has called New Hope to be a Spirit-led church. And just because the Spirit moves in one way at one time doesn't mean that's always the way that we always have to do it. That's what we've done in our history, and we haven't been very successful because of that. When I first came on board, we had 80 people on Wednesday nights coming out for getting, you know, I can't remember, but anyway, see, it's that bad. You know, and then we continued it, and guess what happened? We were down to like 12 people. Why? Because I'm like, oh, this is great. People are going to come out Wednesday nights, and they're going to go through a class, and so we're just going to keep doing it over and over. No, we were successful because we did what God wanted us to do. And the only reason we're going to be successful ever again is because we're doing what God calls us to do, not because of any tradition or ritual or whatnot. And I'm not saying that those things are bad. God may be calling something to be a tradition for you and something that you do repetitively over and over and over again. God may call you into those things, and you're going to be successful because God's calling you into those things. The most important thing is to be Spirit-led. Success in ministry, according to Jesus, was this. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, the Son," capital S, speaking about himself, "can do nothing by himself." You want to fail? Do it on your own. Do what you think is right. You want to drive people away from Jesus? You tell them how to live their lives according to, you know, whatever, your last name, book, chapter, verse. You know? You keep doing that, and you watch people run from Jesus. They don't want anything to do with this place again because they're tired of people telling them how to live. And the sad thing is, these people, they want discipled. They love Jesus, and they want to get their life right. But they have questions that they want answers to. And that requires you listening to them and serving their needs, not telling them what to do because you think you know what's best. I don't know how many times I can say this over and over again until we stop doing it, you know? Anyways, it's not loving people. It's nothing. It's not unconditional love. It's not integrity, and it's not Spirit-led. Stop doing these things. I'm tired of planting and watering and watching things grow just to have someone else come up and be like, "Woo!" you know, with their sledgehammer, thinking that that's what they think they ought to do. Got to stop this. That's not what the Spirit's leading us to do. Sure, think about this. I mean, I might feel that I am most effective working with teenagers. You know, that I'm just, man, it's just a calling into youth ministry. I may think that about myself, you know. But if there's a need in the nursery, I'm going to serve there. If there's a need in the toddler room, whatever, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to limit myself in any way because I might be missing out on what God's wanting to do. I may think that I'm just a plow in the kingdom of God, and that's all that I have use for, but I want to tell you that's not the case. Spiritual gifts, you can move in all of them. I'm a firm believer of that. You may have a primary dominant one, but when God needs to use you in a certain way, He'll give you that gift. When you're looking to serve the needs of others, He will equip you thoroughly, and you'll have everything that you need. You know, if there's a need somewhere, then I'm not going to limit God by my own view of myself, because that's exalting yourself in pride, thinking that's just who you are and what you're called to do. I'm going to humble myself before God and say, Lord, let your will be done. Isn't that what Jesus did? He struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't want to do it. He said, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. And that's what he always did. That's why he was successful in ministry. He did what he saw the Father doing. And that's where success in ministry is. You do what God is leading you to do. You have eyes to see and ears to hear where He is calling you. That's where you're effective in ministry. And that can be anywhere, at any place, at any time. It's not just limited in the four walls of this building. But man, am I loving seeing New Hope come to life. Having a worship team here so that I'm not struggling trying to learn how to play an instrument while I'm leading worship. Man, was that awkward for everybody, I'm sure. You know, we have a sound people back there that, man, they come in, everything changes, and they just jump on board, and they do it, you know. That's what the church is all about, service to the Lord. It's just doing whatever you can to serve the needs of others. You don't want to miss out on the opportunity to be the hands and feet in Jesus just because you might be out of your comfort zone. Just because you say, I'm weak in that area. Guess what? Jesus says, I'm strong then in that area. It's going to just be me and not be you then if you move out into that area. You know, I'm not going to be a stumbling block to someone else's faith just because of my strong opinions about myself. There are kids who need to hear the good news of the gospel and they need to see it lived out. So sit on the floor and play with them. Play trucks. Play blocks. Come on, how hard is that? We need it. We need it. We need it. We need it. I don't care if you think your season to invest in kids is over. That is definitely not the kingdom of God speaking. Definitely not the kingdom of God speaking through you. Not by any means. What does God require of me? I'm going to finish up here. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. David was just about to kick the bucket, and he's speaking to his son Solomon. And David, having a heart after God, I believe that he was speaking the heart of the Father to his son. And I believe we can apply it to our lives as well. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, it says, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. He said, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. So he said, so be strong and act like a man. There's a whole sermon in itself right there. We need some men in the body of Christ, right? Not a bunch of wimps that just follow the way of the world. Men that take a stand and say, no, I'm going to follow Jesus, right? The church has become so girly. I don't know why it's become that way, but man. Okay, and in verse 3 he said, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him. Keep his decrees, his commands, his laws, his regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. So what does God require of us? Walk in obedience to him. Follow Jesus. Just walk and follow him. Now for David and Solomon, the only way that they could follow God was the written law, the law of Moses. That's all that they had to go off of. They followed him. Today, we've got the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That very one who wrote the law lives in you. The same one that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you, right? And so walking in obedience to God is just being Spirit-led. Just doing whatever the Spirit's calling you in every situation. Don't do what someone else did necessarily. There may be wisdom in that, but the most important thing you can ever do is to seek after God and ask Him what He wants you to do in that situation. And if you think you hear from God and you miss it, it's okay. He forgives you. His grace and mercy and love is new every day. Try it again. Prime example, me saying I'm going bivocational. I don't know if it's going to happen or not at this point. If God makes a way, I'm going to follow it. If He doesn't make a way, I'm going to keep following Him, and I'm going to keep serving Him. No matter what, that should be our heart. Just serve God. Wherever He takes you, whatever He calls you in, just serve Him. Try to lead people to Him. That's the sum of it. Walk in obedience to God. We walk in obedience not to dead letters written centuries ago, but to the living, breathing author of that law that dwells within us. Now, don't get me wrong. That obviously means that He's going to speak what's in agreement with the Word, the written Word of God. I would never speak against it. I teach from it. It's what I use for the guidance of my life. But you got to listen to the author of it, the one who spoke them both that Word as well as your very body into existence, the one that spoke and knitted you together in your mother's womb. Follow Him and what He wants for you. Because if you want to prosper in all that you do and you want to prosper wherever you go, it's that simple. Walk in obedience to Him. Whatever God's calling you to do here and now, that's the best thing you can ever do in life. The best thing you can ever do, the best person you can ever be is who He's calling you to be here and now. And that's going to change. It's not going to just change from season to season of life. It's also going to change depending on who you're interacting with. You plant some in a row and some you just scatter. You harden up, you plow up the hardened ground sometimes, and sometimes you just, kind of gently you buff it out so that it's flat. And that all happens in a single day. You're going to encounter people who need different things from you. And there's a reason that God puts you in touch with them, because you have exactly what they need. You just need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit so that you can be that and walk in that. Not just going your own way, thinking that's who you are and that's who God called you to be. It's being whoever God's calling you to be. How did Paul say it? I became all things to all men so that why? Some might be saved. Jesus said, I came, why? To seek and to save the lost. If your life purpose is not to reach people with the hope of Jesus, then you're wasting your life. If you think your calling is anything short of reaching people with the good news of God's salvation, then you're missing out on God's will. You're not hearing the Holy Spirit. It's going to look different for you. It's going to look different for me. It's going to look different with each individual person, whoever you're being called to reach out to. You may be called to water. You may be called to plant. But God's going to make it grow. God's going to make it grow. He's the only one, right? And so, New Hope Assembly of God, gather, grow, go. That's who God has called us to be. God will make it happen, but each one of us has to be faithful and committed to do what He has called us to do individually. You're not here by chance. You're not here by accident. You're not here to catch a sleep. You're here because God has a plan and a purpose for you. And you're missing out on it if you're not walking in it. So this year, have fun. Go on an adventure. See what God's calling you into it and try it. If you heard Him, it's going to be the time of your life. If you missed it, no big deal. This isn't for me. I'm going to try something different. I'm going to try something new. Make that commitment to the Lord this morning. Just say, Jesus, I want to serve You. Jesus, I just want to serve You. I just want to walk. Sorry, I'm fighting off bronchitis. Walk in obedience to You. Break off these man-made dead religious views that have hardened my heart towards people. Jesus, forgive me for being like the Pharisees, looking down on people around me, thinking they're getting what they deserve. Jesus, break my heart for the people around me. You said the fields are ripe for the harvest. Jesus, send me out into it. I'll do whatever you call me to do. I'll water, I'll plant, I'll scatter, I'll plant in rows, I'll dig up hardened ground. I'll do whatever you need me to do, Jesus. But help me to seek and to save the lost. Jesus, break my heart for the people heading straight to hell without you. When I have the keys to your kingdom, when I have hope within me, when I know of your salvation, Lord, help me not to selfishly hoard it for me, but to freely give it away, even as you have freely given it to me. Jesus, help me to hear your voice more clearly, more accurately. Silence the voices of my flesh, the voices of the enemy. Oh, Jesus, attune my ear so I can truly hear your voice. Give me eyes to see what you are doing so that I can cooperate with you the way that Jesus did. I want to see what you're doing and hear what you're saying. And I just want to live out this adventure with you. I want to see cancer cured by your mighty name. I want to see the dead raised to life, Jesus. We want more and more and more and more testimonies of this. Lord, we want this mic to have people standing around the corner because of what you did this week through their life. Jesus, we want you to be revealed through us. We want you to be reflected, not only here at New Hope, but in every church here in this valley. In every church, Lord, let them see you. Not religious rules of do's and don'ts. Let them see freedom. Let them see the abundance of life. Let them see your power on display through your body. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do. Things we could never do on our own, Jesus, we thank you for them becoming our reality in your name. Amen.